If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 through 24, Paul's final words to a wayward church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 through 24, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila, Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So, the final teaching, the final introduction. Remember, this is a letter of correction. And how many times have we gone through this list? Many things were out of order. And what you want to remember about the Corinthian church is we don't want to be like them. We're not trying to emulate the Corinthian church. It's a letter of correction. Remember, we dealt with carnal divisiveness. Moral issues were ignored. Marital difficulties were not addressed. They ignored the weaker brother. The Lord's table, there was chaos. There was drunkenness and gluttony and ignoring the poor people within the assembly. There was spiritual gift confusion, particularly over tongues and prophecy. Essential doctrines were not believed, especially the resurrection of our Lord. And false doctrines were embraced, like baptism for the dead. That had seeped into the church from pagan teachings. So this church was out of whack. Now I have a question for you. You don't have to answer this. This is rhetorical. But in your own mind, you should have the answer to this question. What was the root problem in the Corinthian church? It was this. Nepios. Babies. They were baby Christians. They acted like babies. They were king babies. They wanted the I-centeredness. Me, myself, and I. That's what the church was composed of. Now, who is an expert at dealing with immature people in the spirit realm? Satan is. Satan is an expert at this. The world, the people cave into the world. These people were tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every new thing that whisked through the church, they grasped onto it. And they wanted to be just like everyone around them. They fell for the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful planning. That's Ephesians 4:14. Now, because Satan is an expert, we must recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare battle all the time. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers." You think when you're having an argument or a dispute with another person, that's person to person. There are spiritual forces at work, folks. Spiritual forces behind the scenes, and all they want to do with your life is stir it up. Stir it up so that you have a mess in your life and you have confusion reigning in your home or in your life. That is the goal. So there are principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Every human conflict has behind it some spiritual aspect. Remember that when you go into disagreements and struggles with people. And you could be used as well as anybody else. So realize what's happening in your own person as you're dealing with issues with other folk. So, in this messed up church, we haven't addressed this question, but where was the leadership? We know that every place that Paul went later on, because Corinthians is written kind of early, 55 AD or something like that. As he progressed on his journeys, he established elders in leadership. Where were the elders in this church? Where was the pastor, teacher, elder team? Where were these folks at? That's the question that I have. And why did Paul address the church in general and not the leaders? When the leaders are conspicuously absent at any level, whether it's in a church, in a home, in an organization, what do we have? We've described it many times. We have a mess. You have a mess. If there's no leadership, everybody does what's right in their own heart, and we have a mess. And that was a mess in the Corinthian church. Everybody was running around doing whatever they wanted to do. Where was the leadership? It was absent. It was a free-for-all. Remember at the very beginning, there were factions. Some were following Paul. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Cephas. Some were following Jesus or some form of their worship of Jesus. They were all over the place in chaos within that church. It looked like Judges 21:25, where everyone did what was right in their own hearts. It was a mess. Okay? Now, let's extrapolate from that for just a second. In America today, we have permeating the culture coexist. Remember the bumper sticker, coexist. And essentially what that means, always a right to God. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And I asked the nation of America, the United States of America, how's that working out? How's that working out? How's that working out in the schools? Because there wasn't Columbine when we were little. There wasn't Sandy Hook when we were little. There wasn't any of that stuff going on. How's that working out when there's no absolute truth in the culture? I ask you that question. How about murder, divorce, prisons overcrowded, abuse that has gone up? When you take leadership and God-centeredness out of a culture, you end up with a giant cesspool of mess. And it happens all over. You have messes in the church, messes in the home, messes in the workplace. And I'll tell you, when you have a self-centered team where everybody wants to be the one that scores on the team, you know what you got? A mess of a losing team. A mess of a losing team. Everybody wants the ball. Give me the ball. Let me be the one that shoots so I get the glory. That is what ends up being a mess, and you are going to end up losing because you're not cohesive working together. That's what they had going on in this church. That's what we have going on in our culture. Now, the answer to this dilemma is going to be found in our teaching today, and I'll give you a little heads up. And in chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we know that Stephanas and his house were devoted followers. Now, remember this. There was no submission in the body to the leadership, although these guys had stood out, worthy to be followed, okay? Jesus was not the head, and many times people make church into a club, where we come together and we're going to have a lot of fun together, and we can have fun together. I like that part of it. Potlucks, maybe that's the center of it, and I like potlucks too. But that can't be the center of the whole thing, okay? The Lord Jesus is the center. It isn't a club. It isn't a club where we come and go as we please. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle where there's no spiritual maturity, when there's, you will have no submission, and it equals into I-centered people. Me, myself, and I. It ends up being I-ruling mess. Now, the cure for the Corinthian mess and a cure for any church is leadership teaching sound doctrine. And it really starts with the pastor teacher. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, we have these words of admonition from Paul. And he says this in 4:11. He himself, and that he himself is Jesus. This is quite different than all the other spiritual gifts which were given by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we just went through a spiritual gift teaching and they were distributed by the Holy Spirit as he desired. But in this instance, where it's leadership within his church, it's he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what is the primary duty of the pastor teacher? Okay? The primary duty of the pastor teacher, the one with that spiritual gift, is to equip the body. Equip the body. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. My job is to equip you so that you do the ministry within the body. We're in this thing together. It isn't the pastor does everything, or the pastor and the 10%. We like to incorporate everyone into the milieu. We've been through this in our spiritual gift teaching. And as you mature, you get involved. So we have everybody, the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal of the pastor teacher is to grow the body in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus, so they become more and more like Jesus. Remember, your whole goal of life here is not to be hilariously happy, not that everything works out and everything is chummy, 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 but know that you're conformed to the likeness of Christ on this journey. Okay, that's the whole goal. And as you become more conformed to the likeness of Christ, guess what happens as a byproduct? You have the peace with God, you have peace of God, and folks, you have joy unspeakable. You have joy unspeakable, but there's an order to it. So, the Corinthian church was lacking leadership. And what did this body want to hear? What do many bodies of believers that meet together in the United States today, what do they want to hear? Well, if most of the bodies are nepioses, babies still on the milk, they want to hear milk stuff. They want to hear stuff that's going to make you feel really, really good. So that when you walk out, you don't know what the guy really said, but oh man, I feel really good today. That is not the goal of teaching. The goal of teaching is to help you feel encouraged to some degree, but to help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that you can deal with the world that's out there. That's what is, they want to hear the milk, not the meat of the word. The pastor teacher's responsibility is to teach sound doctrine. If you're in a church that is primarily baby Christians, then the pastor teacher has not been doing their responsibility. Okay? That is exceedingly important. Now, these people even resisted the Apostle Paul. Just think about the local leadership. If they wouldn't listen to the Apostle Paul, who started the church, who has the authority when he goes from church to church, they won't listen to him. What are they going to do with the local leaders? There was no order. There was no headship. There was no submission. And it was a mess. And Paul dealt with it all through 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now that brings us to this week's teaching. Paul's final words to a wayward Corinthian church. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word and how much you have taught us through the Corinthian church, and what you would like us to be, not what we want to be as people. Lord, I ask that you would help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, that we won't stay babies, that we won't stay the way that we were, but we are constantly growing in you. Please speak to us today, Holy Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10 and 11. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, Paul is going to recognize people that he's been in ministry with, and he recognizes Timothy. But you have to realize Timothy was not like Paul. Timothy had a totally different personality. Paul was bold, he was confrontative, he was combative at times, and Timothy's makeup was much different. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you will see the makeup of Timothy. It says this, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, Timothy, spirit of fear, and that, but power, love, and a sound mind." That spirit of fear is D-E-I-L-I-A, dilia, and it means cowardness, timidity, and fearfulness. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Whenever you are feeling that emotion, just chalk it up. That isn't from God. Okay? At least this type of fear. God can use different personalities to accomplish the impossible. Those fearful, He can make strong. Now, the spirit of fear says this, I can't. I won't. I won't step out. I'm not capable. I'm not able. That's the spirit of fear, okay? But the Spirit of God says, you can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the truth. When God gives you a commission, He gives you the ability. He gives you the ability to carry out the commission. And don't miss this. Please don't miss this. The spirit of fear is not from God. What does God give? Well, Timothy says, He gives us power, love, and a sound mind. That power is dunamis. Now, oftentimes we say, this is dynamite power. Dynamite. Well, it actually doesn't mean dynamite power. That's kind of a root word of dunamis. But it actually means inherent power to do what God has called you to do. He makes you capable. Oftentimes within the church, you'll hear this word used in nauseam. Do you have the anointing? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He has made you capable. All the anointing is that He gives you the capability, the ability to carry out the calling that He's given you. So yes, you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit, and you're yielded to the Spirit. Okay, that's all that means. So you do have the anointing. Now the question is where does the power come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that. In Acts 1:8 is where the Spirit was poured out. Remember? But you shall receive power, and that's dunamis power, the ability to do, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And just as a review, remember the Holy Spirit is in you, E-N, in you, when you are born again of the Spirit. He is the Paracleto. He is the one that's your comforter that is beside you all through life. And He, in this text, He comes epi upon you for power. And do we not need the power of God to accomplish what He's given us to accomplish on this earth? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We can't do this on our own. It comes from His power. And in this case, it was the power to witness Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Fear must be overcome. Listen to this. Fear must be overcome if you are going to be your greatest for God's glory. Timothy had to learn this. We all have to learn this. When we started this church, I was fearful. I didn't want to do it. I was fearful and I was dragging people along to help me. You know, God doesn't call the sixth grade. He calls you individually. He doesn't call the club. He calls you. And that's what I had to learn. He called me. And so I had to overcome my fear. Instead of leaning on everyone around me, I had to lean on God. That's who you want to lean on. And we need friends, but we need God more than we need anything. He's the one that gives us the strength to do this. So, notice that it was the power to witness, to take this witness to the earth. And you need God's power to do this in a culture that is dark and dead. Without it, you will not have, you'll be impotent. You will not have the power to carry out the task that you're given. You must have the Spirit of God. And it wasn't signs and wonders and miracles. It was the power to witness. Signs and wonders had a purpose in Scripture. And that was to open people's eyes to who God was. Now I admit, Jesus healed a lot of people out of the compassion of His heart. He just healed them because He loved people. But most of the time you see signs and wonders resulting in people acknowledging that there's a power within that person that is unprecedented in the culture. So all the apostles' signs and wonders, Jesus' signs and wonders was to validate who they were. Now, Timothy in his natural was timid, he was cowardly, he was prone to run. He was prone not to stand fast. Now, does this resonate with anybody? I can tell you, I feel this with him. Timothy in the Spirit had power, love, and a sound mind. Well, what is a sound mind? It's to see things through the eyes of God. See things through the eyes of God. Disciplined, self-controlled in all areas, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that is going to make us fearless. It is the Spirit of God that's going to give us power. It is the Spirit of God that helps us to look at the obstacles with a sound mind. I need a sound mind to say, yes, I can go through that, instead of, no, I can't. Because in the natural, my natural thing is to recoil instead of going through the obstacle. I want to take the easy route. Can I go round, please? Can I jump over this hurdle, Lord? Can I do anything but go through it? No, he's going to take you by the hand and go through the issues with you. That's what his promise is for you. Never said it was going to be easy. A sound mind. Timothy had the power to act contrary to his personality. Do you hear that? There are people that are gorillas, and they just look at everything and they go, meh, but most people aren't that way. And you have the power to act contrary to the way that you were put together. You have it through the Holy Spirit. Timothy had the power to act contrary to his upbringing. We are all affected by our past. And Timothy had a power to act contrary to his past life. The principle is that we can all change and not be trapped by our past. We can act contrary to who we were. We don't have to be the person that we were. And remember, God's whole goal for you is to conform you to the likeness of Jesus, not the likeness of who you were. Put that guy away. Stick a fork in him, he's done. That's what my dad would say. Stick a fork in him, he's all done. Put him away. You don't want to get him out. And I can tell you in my own life, when I look back at how I was, I've said this before, I wouldn't hang around with me. I would encourage your family not to hang around with me, particularly your daughters. I mean, don't hang around with him. But we're not the same because God has changed us. That's what this whole thing is about. The principle, we can all change. You can say no to the spirit of fear and yes to power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy was different than Paul. And we're all different in the family of God. But we can all be victors in this race through the power of the Holy Spirit. Apollos had a different problem in verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, Apollos was a very dynamic figure, particularly in Corinth, remember? He was one of them that the factions were following, was Apollos. But notice that Paul has no fear of competition from Apollos. He's asking Apollos to come. Because the important thing is that the body is edified, not Paul being the king of the Corinthian church. That's not what it's about. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. So, eventually in Acts 19:1, Apollos does make it. Apollos had the fan club, and Paul, again, was not afraid of Apollos being a competitor, but he looked at Apollos as a co-laborer. Now, that is an indication of maturity, not acting like a baby. Paul was mature. He was not threatened. How often are we threatened? It's about everything. I mean, just about everything we feel threatened. Paul was not threatened by Apollos. Now, verse 13 and 14, the words of wisdom to the Corinthian church and to us today. Listen to these words. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Words of wisdom. Now, what are you supposed to watch for? Well, in the Corinthian church, you're going to be watching for wolves that might be coming in. Now, remember where Paul wrote this from. He wrote it from Ephesus. And his admonishment in Acts chapter 19, 20, in that area, in Acts chapter 20, was that he was talking to the Ephesian church about wolves that would come in from within and from without. And so from Ephesus, he writes to the Corinthians and warns them about wolves coming in and without. Do not let anyone come in and cause this type of mess again. That's what he's telling them. Watch, watch. Elders have the responsibility to watch. Watch what people are teaching. Watch what people are saying. in small groups, in Sunday school classes, in any type of group, we have a responsibility to address any aberrant teaching. Now, it doesn't mean that because someone looks at something a little different that it's aberrant. But whatever you're looking at, it must be congruent with the Word of God. And if it's not, we challenge it. And the elders in particular have a responsibility to do that. So, we have to be alert to subtle false teaching. Romans chapter 16 says this, 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Avoid them. Contrary doctrine, avoid them. False teachers, be on the watch, church. Words of wisdom number one, watch. Words of wisdom number two, stand fast in the faith. Not moved by life storms, folks. Not moved by every wind of doctrine. You know, immature people are moved by every new thing that comes down the pike. Oh, look what's going on over here. Let's go over here and let's see what's going on. Let's go over here. What do babies do? Oh, let's go over here. Well, let's go over here. Let's go over. That's what babies do. That's what immature people do. That's what immature Christians do. Moved. Stand fast. Not moved by every wind that comes into your life. The next fad. Easily caught up in the hype of the fad of the moment. Let's do what they're doing. I mean, we have a tendency as people to be copycats. Let's copy what they're doing because they have a whole bunch of people going there. Let's do it there. No, do what God has called you to do. One-upsmanship is that if you're trying to copy somebody, all you have, it's a constant, incessant battle of elevating the stuff that you have to do in order to attract the crowd. Let the Spirit attract. Let the Spirit speak to the hearts of people. So watch, stand fast in the faith. And in order to stand fast in the faith, you will need to be brave and strong. Brave and strong. Folks, we are living in a day that it is not time for Christian timidity. This is not time for timid Christians. This is time for men and women of God to stand strong in the faith. We're going to need this. Now, the majority are going one way in the church, in the world. And it's almost like a tsunami effect that you get caught up in the wave of where the world is going. It's a tsunami effect. And it's easy to cave into the majority. And notice what the culture does. Whenever you watch Fox News or CNN, the first words out of their mouth if there's something controversial is, we're going to take a poll. Well, you know what? I don't care what the poll says. I care what the Word says. I don't care what the poll says. We don't take a poll in Christendom. Don't take a poll. It's easy to cave into the majority. You can stand against the tsunami. Be brave. Be strong. You have to do this in the church, in the home, in your family, friends, school. A.W. Tozer said this, it is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. How do you like that? It is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. And when you're standing strong in your home, you know what that means to me? You're responsible for what's coming into the home. When you're dealing with teenagers or people that are trying to bring things into your home that are counter to your beliefs, you've got to take a stand. And sometimes that's going to ruffle feathers in the house. But folks, you have to be parents, not friends. Friends will come later. There's a time when the war starts. You might not have had it yet, but there will be a war where you're doing this as the kids get older because they want to, I don't know what happens to young men, but they get a shot of testosterone and they start strutting like a peacock. And I'm going to be in control of the house now. No, you can't be in control of the house till you get your own house. Then you can control that all you want. You have to take a stand in your home, folks, and we need to take stand as Christians in our homes. We have to take a stand in our churches, in our families. We got to fight for our kids. We are living in a Greek culture. Our kids go to Greek schools. Our kids are taught Greek education. We are brainwashed in a Greek culture that tells us always lead to God. There's a pantheon of gods out there. We need to protect our kids. And when they go off to college, that's why we got these Answers in Genesis things, they need to know why they believe what they believe. They can't piggyback on your faith. 80% of them are dropping out. 80% of the kids that have been in youth groups, raised in evangelical homes, are dropping out of Christianity. Why? Because they don't know what they believe and why they believe it. That's why we're so stuck on teaching the Word of God line upon line and trying to apply it to our lives. Understanding why we believe what we believe. We have to know why we believe there's a God. Why we believe the Bible is true. Why is the Bible true and not the Quran or the Hindu religions or Buddhism and all that stuff? Well, there's answers to those questions, and your kids need to know because they're getting sent out into a world that's going to be brainwashing them into saying this is all false or it's all on the same playing field and it's all equal, and it is not. Jesus was very plain. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. That's it. That settled it. You got it. And the kids are going to have to do that in their schools. Men and women of God in schools have to take a stand. And I'll tell you, if you take a stand firmly without wishy-washy in your beliefs, you'll be left alone. They might look at you as a little bit screwy, but they will leave you alone and respect that you have something that you believe in firmly. That's what I would recommend to you. Let them know where you stand. And don't go, I'm a Christian and I can't do that. No, I am a man of God and the Word of God says, this is what we are to do. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. But you just tell them, no, this is what God's Word says. This is what's going to happen if I go down that road. I'm sticking with the Word of God. And if you're firm in your faith, they will have much more respect for you than if you're wimping around. You know, get some backbone. In the schools, in the home, do what is right in the eyes of God, not man. Be strong. Moses said this to Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. I'm talking about you taking this into your culture, into your sphere of influence. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. You're going up to whatever college you're going to, the Lord your God is the one who's going with you. When you go to work tomorrow, the Lord your God is going with you. Don't be afraid of anything that comes into that workplace. You stand firm for the Lord. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God. Folks, take your stand for God. Do what is right in the eyes of God, not man. Look, we're the only light that the world has. We are. This is it. Our little flicker. Our little flicker. Take that flicker, make it a flame, and be bold for the Lord Jesus. And again, I'm not saying to be nauseating. There's an appropriateness to this. As God opens the doors, you step in and you gently give the gospel. I'm a little excited right now. That's why I'm being a little overbearing. But we want to have the courage to speak as the Spirit opens the doors. Okay? Have the courage. Because you are the light that He is using. Now, in verses 15 and 16, Paul's going to encourage the church to submit to leaders. I urge you, brethren, talking to the body, you know the household of Stephanas. These guys stood out. That is, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and everyone who works and labors with us. The Corinthians, remember, it was a free-for-all, eye-centered place. And he's telling him to submit to leaders. That submission is hupotasso. We've said this word many times. Husbands and wives. Wives are to submit. Hupotasso. To place themselves under volitionally. Okay? The leadership of their husbands. They're supposed to be hupotasso. Mutual submission within the body of Christ. He says that just before he says, wives, submit to your husbands. We are to mutually submit to one another within the body. Well, you were to submit, the body is to be hupotasso to the leadership. Now, let me explain this for just a second. Placed under in an orderly fashion. Hebrews 13:17 gives this word of admonition for the body, for all of us. Let me just read this to you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, yielded, surrendered, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. But notice that in verse 7 in Hebrews 13, the ones that you follow have this characteristic. You just don't follow anybody because I'm a leader. I'm a leader. He's got an appointment. He's got a position. No, leadership is influence, number one. And in order to be followed, you must be doing what verse 7 says in Hebrews. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Number one, spoken the word of God to you, whose faith, number two, faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. How are they conducting their lives? So those people, he says, you submit to. Those are your real leaders. Those are your leaders. The body of Christ has a responsibility to submit to the leadership. Now, it's important. Now, hear this. Wake up. Everybody wake up for just a moment. Shake the cobwebs out, because it's important that you hear this about submitting to leadership. This is the people's responsibility, not the leaders insisting. Servant leaders never force. You hear that? This is volitional. This isn't that the leadership goes, you better do what I say because I'm in charge and God put me in. No, that's not leadership. That's not Christian leadership. You never, ever see Jesus doing that, do you? Ever. You see Jesus out front and the sheep are just right in line following. You see the shepherd concept that is in the East, where the pastor, teacher, the leadership, eldership team is out front and the sheep are following volitionally. Now, in the West, what do you see the sheepdog doing? Get in line. That's what they're doing. Driving, pushing, shoving. That's the wrong concept. The pastor, teacher, elder team should never be enforcing. It should be done volitionally, according to the Word of God. And if you're leading properly, people will naturally follow. They want to follow somebody that really cares and loves them. And it's out for their benefit. But so many places you have this out of balance. Do what I say! You know? People are to submit voluntarily, not forced or coerced. And again, Jesus never forced submission. Remember in John chapter 6, where he gives the bread of life talk? You must eat my body and drink my blood. And this is where a lot of Catholics get the doctrine that it is transubstantiation. It's taken out of whack because later he says this is a spiritual context. But the teaching was so troublesome to many of his disciples that they left him. Now, you never saw Jesus going, hey, wait, hey, hold on, don't. What did he say? He said to the 12, will you leave also? And Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. Where will we go? No. Submission is voluntary. Never is it coerced or forced. In verse 17 and 18, we all need real friends. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what they for what was lacking on your part. Ah, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit. Don't you need that from time to time? And yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And folks, we all need friends. And Paul had three of them that visited him from Corinth. Told him about the mess that was going on there. Paul's spirit was refreshed by a faithful few. Paul constantly gave. Now listen to this. Constantly gave of himself. When you are constantly giving and not receiving nourishment, not receiving uplifting, what happens to you? It's called, we have a term for it in our culture. It's called burnout. And that's what happens. You are going to burn out. We all need to receive if we're giving out. A Christian with an empty tank cannot do ministry effectively. Remember, we minister out of the overflow of the Spirit. The overflow of the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit, overflowing and impacting the culture around us. We can't do that if we're on E. We can't. So we need friends, people to come alongside to help us, good friends that breathe life into us. I encourage you to stay balanced, careful with running ahead on empty. Be very careful with that. We need times of refreshing. Now, who's the greatest comforter of all? Well, I'll tell you, it's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. Because what did he say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. He is the greatest comforter at all. And you know what? Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be here. He felt the stress of this. You think about Jesus' family. He's the perfect one in the family. You don't think there was a little conflict in that family? You didn't think there was some trouble in Mary and Joseph's house? You know that his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. You know that in Mark, it says that they wanted to take hold of him because they thought he lost his mind. Now, Jesus wasn't going to be the most popular because he did everything perfect. And when you're fallen and you're a rotten sinner and you're living with Jesus, you're going to think, he's just the perfect brother. Look at him. He thinks he's got it all together. There was a little conflict in that. I bet there was. Scripture doesn't really talk of that, but just think. I mean, you're people. You know what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like to be here. He knows the criticism, and he knows how important it is to have your spirit refreshed. What did Jesus do oftentimes when he ministered? He got off by himself. He got off by himself because he needed time with Father. He needed time to be refreshed and be refueled for the journey. That's a message to us, folks. There's a time when we need to be refreshed and refueled. Verse 19 through 24 are Paul's final words, and it's going to exude love. Watch this. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Now notice that this is a universal church. He's talking about all the churches in the region. Look, we're in this together. This isn't us and some other church and some other church. No, we're in the body of Christ. Whoever is preaching and teaching the Word of God, we are in this together, brothers and sisters. Even if we look at things a little bit different, let's love them. Let's not have this schism between us. There's a universal body of Messiah. Okay? It just spoke to me just now. But churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he takes the pen and he writes himself, the salutation with my own hand. He had somebody dictating this. Paul's. And he writes these words. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Paul's final words to this church, and it's a universal church. But in verse 20, notice this. John Corson writes this in his commentary. The church can neither, it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Okay, that's the scripture. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The church can neither can nor should compete with the world in areas of technology or entertainment, because the world will outglitz and outhype us every time. Rather, it is the responsibility and the privilege of the church to offer junior hires, high schoolers, college-age people, senior citizens, something they'll never get anywhere else, and that is love and truth. Love and truth. Only the church can say, we will tell you the truth and we'll speak it in love. Unlike the world, we're not out to make merchandise of you or to exploit you. In Jesus' name, we're here to love you. I love that. Great words from John Corson. This holy kiss thing, remember, is cultural. If you try doing that today, you might get a holy slap. Okay? That's just saying. It's cultural. And guess what? Even in that culture, it's be kind of nauseating because it was men with men kissing them on the beard. I'd like to get a mouthful of that. And with women, it was on the forehead. Okay? So even in a culture, there was guidelines and rules. So, verse 22, Paul says, notice that how politically correct Paul is, how tolerant he is. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Anathema. Anathema. Let him be accursed. They do not love the Lord Jesus, they will be accursed. Now notice the church is enmeshed in a pagan culture. This is Greek culture. Corinth is in Greece. close to Athens. It had Isthmian games, remember at the very beginning. It was very competitive with Athens in the way they took it. It had all the temple prostitutes. It was immersed in a pagan culture. And I can tell you today, that is no different now than then. We are immersed in a pagan culture with false foreign gods. And he says flat out to that church in that mess of a culture, and he says this to us, if you refuse to believe in Jesus, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, you will be accursed, anathema. And that word means, I have written it up here, given up to a curse, destruction, given over to their cursed life's passions and desires. God will give you over if you do not follow him. Watch this. If you will not love the Lord who bought you, if you will not love the one who died for you, if you will not love the one who really, really, truly loves you, the world doesn't love you, but the Lord Jesus does. If you will not love the one who is all wise and all knowing, if you will not love the one who is all giving, if you reject this, you curse, anathema yourself. That's what happens. You curse yourself. You end up sending yourself to hell. The question always, many times, is asked, how can God send people to hell? He's doing everything possible to keep you out of hell. Everything possible. Remember, the hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for humans. Humans do not have to go there. We have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer who paid the price. All you have to do is receive the gift of salvation. That's what it's all about. For all of us in the family, O Lord, come Maranatha. The grace of the Lord be with you. My love be with you. And what a contrast, Maranatha to anathema, those who curse themselves. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now this is the conclusion. Paul wrote a letter of correction to a group of people who cared and loved, that he cared and loved deeply. He encouraged them to change their course. That's constantly what God does with us. Change your course. Change your course. Follow me. All men have a choice to heed the warning or to ignore it. What do you say? What do you say? It has to be your personal thing. My love be with you, he says in verse 24. Notice that the love is to all the believers, not to those who reject. My love be with the believers. Amen, so be it. Those who heed, those who change their course, my love be with you. You are my comrades. Remember, true love, agape, gives you what you need, not necessarily what you want. Paul went to this church and he gave them agape. He gave them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear everything that they were doing was fine. Everything was wonderful. Everything's rosy. But true love tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That is real love. Even though it's resisted, that's what love does. And I'll tell you, I would just, since we're finishing this up, for each one of us, go and do the same. When you really love somebody, tell them the truth. Even though it's not popular with the person, even though it's not what they want to hear, if you really love them, you'll be truthful with them. And that is the end of 1 Corinthians. Did people hear Paul's words? Some of them did and some of them repented, but many of them didn't. And they resisted Paul's admonition. And he had to write a second letter to them, encouraging them to change their course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for this time and thank you for each person that has carved out time today to come here and hear your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to each heart here. If there's someone here that is not born again of the Spirit, has not received you as their Savior, is not in your family, I pray that today would be the greatest day of their life, that they would receive you into their hearts, know that they are sinners and need a Savior. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the tree for our sins. You bore all of our sins, and all we have to do is receive your gift of salvation. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of us. Search out our hearts. For those who are not born again, I pray that that will happen today. For those who are born again, that their lives are compromised, I pray that today will be the day that they change course and heed the words of the Apostle Paul. That we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do His will, His way. It's His church. Thank You again for this time. And how we love You, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.